Ladies, and thank you for the offering this evening. If you have your Bible this evening, you can turn to begin with Galatians chapter 5. That's the springboard for what we've been preaching on Sunday evening, dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. And I do again thank you for coming back on a Sunday night. We're grateful for you doing so. This evening, Galatians chapter number 5, beginning verse 22 again, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." And tonight we come to verse 23 and the word meekness. The word meekness. Interesting word, this word meekness. It's not the kind of word that you're going to get very excited about. You know, people read it and they've read it in this list of the fruit of the Spirit for many years. And nobody jumps up and down and say, "Oh boy, we're going to get to talk about meekness." I want to tell you something from my own heart. I personally think that meekness may rank among the top of the fruit of the Spirit, because it's really more than in some of the other cases we're familiar with them, because there are so many other verses in the whole of the Scriptures that would expound or illustrate them. There's not much about that with meekness, but there's without a doubt, once you begin to dig into it to find out really what it is and how it is worked out in a person's life, you begin to see something about it that it might well be, and it could be, become your favorite fruit of the Spirit. So with that, let me just begin by saying that there's a song we used to sing, and this is a copy of it. I'll read it to you, and I'll tell you that in the song, embedded in the song, is one of the definitions of meekness. I'll read the whole song because I like the whole thing. It says, "Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on, spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above." What five-letter phrase in that song would you think would be a definition for meekness? Well, let me tell you. Be calm in thy soul. Be calm in thy soul. Now, I'm not talking about Webster's Dictionary. Webster's Dictionary, one of the earlier, later ones, not the old ones, the later ones, say that it means to lack courage. I've never heard anything so far from a true definition from the Bible than that definition about meekness. They got that one all wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches that meekness is. So meekness in the Bible is different than the meekness that the world would define by that kind of definition. Meekness in the Scriptures has with it the idea of a calmness of soul in every given set of circumstance. No matter what comes your way, the worst of the worst or the best of the best. If you've been treated unkindly or unfairly, or you've been abused and you've just been a target of a lot of unkind things, how you react to that reflects a courage, a calmness of soul that looks beyond that and determines that you're going to make sure that you display a Christ-likeness even in those circumstances. On the other side of the spectrum, which is sometimes more dangerous, we used to say, danger ahead, success. The more successful you are, the more accolades that you receive, and the more plaques that hang on your wall, There is a great temptation in that, that you will act in a way that you think you've become something, that you've arrived, that you are somebody, that you are something, and that you're special, and you're so special that everybody notices it. And really, in reality, you've come to understand that the whole universe circles around your plans. Every plan in the world is changed if yours is contrary. You know, there's a temptation for that to become the mindset for a person who's in that particular setting or circumstance. That doesn't fit what meekness is. Meekness handles that kind of situation just as much as it does the sight of sorrow. It handles it equally. That's the whole idea. To be calm in your soul does not matter what's going on above. It's like being underwater when a hurricane takes place and you're so far down that it doesn't even shake the submarine. Doesn't even vibrate. Doesn't have any effect whatsoever. You're in it, but it's not affecting you. So the idea is that's what meekness is as it's used in the Scripture. And that kind of meekness, not the world's kind of meekness. The world's kind of meekness is something you've got to work on yourself and do the best you can. The meekness that Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 23 speaks about and is meaning and is meant to be is a meekness that is Holy Spirit produced. It's something that the people of the world would watch you respond in the right ways and say, I don't know how you do that. They shouldn't. They shouldn't know how it happens. They shouldn't understand it. They say, I just don't understand it. It just doesn't get to you like it gets to me. You know, I couldn't handle it that way. I just couldn't. They shouldn't. If they're not believers, you and they ought to be absolute contrast. They handle it the best they can in the flesh. You handle it under the fruit of the Spirit. He produces in you a sense and an attitude. It doesn't matter what happens to me. That's irrelevant. I'm going to display a Christ-like spirit, and I can do that if I yield myself, as it were, to the Holy Spirit's work of fruit production. All the others that we've talked about, everything from the love, joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, all of those. And I remind you, faith that in verse number 22 closes out is really faithfulness to your faith. That's what is a fruit of the Spirit is being produced. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not that kind of faith. It's faithfulness to the faith. It's being committed to it. It's being decisive about it. That's what he's talking about in that word. But the word meekness is a word to be calm in your spirit and to not allow things about you to upset you, anger you, or irritate you, frustrate you, but allow the Holy Spirit to keep you calm in your soul. Now, when you get there, you've gotten somewhere, because there are few people in the world have calmness of soul in everything. Oh, they can pick a good place here and there to pull over and be calm, but sometimes it's tough to be calm all the time. This is a calmness of soul all the time. The Greek word that's used here in Paul's writing Galatians is praotes. It's a word that would simply mean gentleness or humility, or one word that's used probably more frequently is submission. Submission. And it's a submission not to a given set of circumstances. It's a submission to the Lord in the circumstances that He gets glory and I stay calm. See, if you're trying to fix the circumstance, you doubtful that you'll feel any sense of submission, and it's really doubtful that you're going to feel any sense of calmness. But if you just surrender to it, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, if you surrender to that, if you submit to that, then whatever comes along your way, the fact of the matter is you don't try to fix it, you just try to ride it out. And you do so by keeping a right attitude and the right spirit and having calmness of soul that the Holy Spirit has produced. This is not so much, by the way, an outward expression. Some of these other fruit of the Spirit might well be that. We could point to some of these that would reflect somewhat a physical kind of connection to them. But in the case, especially in the case with meekness, it's not an outward expression. That's to say, you won't probably perceive people who are meek by just watching them walk across the parking lot. You know, that's not going to happen. It's a test under fire that shows you these people have a meek spirit. They have the Holy Spirit's work of meekness being produced in them. It's going to come out of some set of circumstances. So what it is not carrying around a banner and say, I'm a meek person. It doesn't do that. It's not an outward expression. It's an inward experience that sort of overrules everything that goes on around you. It just refuses to let those things change who God's making you to be and who He's working in your life to become. It is truly, as song Take Time to Be Holy says, it's being calm in your soul all the time. All the time. We do not hear a lot about meekness. In fact, I was reading a book and trying to find some references elsewhere. What I found was this particular book, being flatly honest, said it's just not a very popular fruit of the Spirit, and for that reason, seldom do you hear books being published or going to press that have anything to do with meekness. Now, let me tell you something. I think that's a far out left field foolish statement. Anything that's a work of the Spirit in a believer's life, there ought to be volumes written about it. Now, grant you, it takes some work and some research and study to dig up everything you need to do to say about it. But at the same time, it's not insequential. It's not unimportant. It's not something that you just take or leave. If the Holy Spirit's ascribed to it as being His work to produce it in the believer's life, it's important. And we ought to take it that way, even if the press doesn't and publishers don't consider it being important enough to write books about it. By the way, most likely because people don't see many books about it, it's because many people have a misconstrued idea about it. I believe the first time I heard anybody talk about meekness was in I guess a motivational speaker would be the best way. This guy came to a group of us at school, and when we were in Bible college, and we were invited to go in and sit and listen to this guy and learn some things from his approach to teaching, speaking, and public speaking, and so forth. So a few of us guys, we took the time one afternoon, we went over and listened to him. One of the things he spoke about that day was what was considered, to me at least, contradictory to what the Scriptures teach about meekness. Knowing what I know now and what he said was absolutely contradictory. Let me tell you the gist of what he said, and then I'll show you what the problem is. First off, you'll know it. I don't have to tell you. You're discerning people. You'll know. He said, he quoted Nietzsche right up front. Well, anytime you quote Nietzsche, you know we're in trouble to start with. So he quoted Nietzsche. It's what Nietzsche said about Matthew chapter 5, where it said, "And the meek shall inherit the earth." Nietzsche said that and said, "That's not true. It's the arrogant who will inherit the earth." That's the first thing he started with. Well, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, what in the world am I doing here? This guy's going to talk to us about arrogance, pride, and from there in, that's what he started talking about, that you cannot let people walk all over you. And he made the reference. That's what meek people do. And he said, "I just want to remind you, meekness is weakness." And boy, for the whole next 20 minutes while we sat there, he hammered the idea that meekness is weakness. And he said, "You can't be that way. This is a dog-eat-dog world, and you guys have got to get out there. If you ever expect to be leaders in whatever field you choose, you got to walk in and you got to grab things by the nape of the neck, and you got to take charge of them." And he said, "How do you think the mafia got to be where it is?" I know how the mafia got to be where it is. They shot the people who disagreed with them. You know, and you can't do that. That's not the way it works. He said, "Did you know that all the people in the world who've taken it over?" He said, "Think about it. How close Hitler came to taking the world." In the back of my mind, I'm saying, Hitler got stopped by a winter in Russia and the army. I mean, if you've read any of the stories, winter in Russia got so bad that Hitler's troops were about to have their fingers frozen off. And I wanted to tell him, who do you think sends the seasons? Who do you think stopped that? It's not the arrogant who get to conquer the world. If that had been the case, Hitler would be king. But he didn't get there. For the winter in Russia got too bad, and the army of Russia was better and bigger than he thought it was, evidently. Somehow, there was a divine intervention and stopped that. Let me ask you a second question. He didn't go this far. I got to thinking about it, and when I was thinking of all he was saying, I was thinking of all the contradictions of what he was saying to what's reality. Name an animal that's on the extinct species list. Eagle? How come the eagle is almost extinct and the sparrow is just unbelievable abundant? What about the tigers, the Bengal tigers? Man, if you shoot a Bengal tiger, you won't ever get out of prison. It's over for you. Now, if I say to you, you can just go down the list. Wolves, or a portion of places like Minnesota, or whatever, not shooting wolves or extinct or near extinction and so forth. I just was noticing a few weeks ago, seeing the list, that almost all the animals on the extinct potential species list, and I say potentially, there's some in question because some of their numbers have risen. Well, the fact of the matter is, the fact that they are even close to being on there, they're the most vicious animals on the face of the earth. They're not meek. I mean, but how come it is the sparrows are almost inheriting the earth? How come it is the little guys are winning the war? How come it is, oh, it's just the opposite of that? So my point is this, and this guy's point was the opposite. That is, it's not a matter of how strong you are. It is an absolute fact that meekness does not mean weakness. And I can prove that, and probably kids in our first and second grade in Sunday school could prove that by just picking up the Bible and reading a few passages, which we will before this message is over. What I would tell you, and what I think is a wise thing to do, is out beside of the word meekness in verse 23, call it the fruit of power. The fruit of power. The fruit of power. Because I believe this is one of the things in this whole list that really charges forward in every given set of circumstances and does so with quietness of spirit and calmness of soul. It's just somebody, it's having, I think a good way to put it would be having power under control. You know, not being power out of control, but power in control. And by the Holy Spirit's leadership, they know how to handle a given set of circumstances, and the Spirit empowers them, energizes them to be able to handle it just as they should, so it reflects the work of the Holy Spirit, so people will look at it and say, only God could make a person handle that way. That's only possible under the good hand of the Lord. So the fact is, I'm sure you will. There'll still be people who will say, well, to be meek is to be weak, and you're going to get walked on in a world, in this world. Well, you can remind them that that's just not true. The truth is, a person has to be strong to be meek. It's be like this. If, let's say you were 7'5". And you weighed 400 pounds, and you could bench press 1,500 pounds. And let's say you could break a baseball bat between your big finger, your pointing finger, and your little finger. A baseball bat. Oh, make it aluminum. Just break the thing. And say somebody came up to you and spit in your face. And let's say he weighed 126 pounds and he stood 4 foot high. Now, would we not all agree this guy could put his foot on him and smash him into oblivion? Sure he could. But would he be, and the people around him look at him and say, hey, look, you're a big baby for not letting, you know, for letting this guy say that. You ought to smash him into the earth. Well, the truth of the matter is, it's going to take more not to smash him into the earth. And this big guy knows full well he can, but there's no need to it. What does it prove? What does it accomplish? What's good of it? That's sort of the idea in this idea of having meekness and it being power under control. You have the Holy Spirit working it, producing it inside of you. And no matter what comes your way, no matter how insulting you are or somebody's been to you or harassing or aggravating or things that have come that are not good, not right, and unfair to you, the fact of the matter is how you handle that is really representative of the Holy Spirit producing this meekness that He said He would. It is an absolute through what I've read of the Scriptures, and I'll point some of these out as time goes on, is that meekness is always reasonable. But it is not weak. Meekness is always willing to yield. But it does have backbone. And there's a vast difference in that. One writer wrote it this way, a book I have in my library. I thought it was good enough to share it with you. It says in this particular book that meekness really is set forth from the Scriptures in three ideas. One, it carries with it a submissiveness to God, His will, and His Word. Number two, it carries with it the ideal of having a teachable spirit, not too proud, too arrogant, to think that he can't be taught something from somebody else. And thirdly, it means or it shows forth the idea of being considerate, thoughtful of the rights and feelings of other people with whom we have to do. Well, if it takes in all three of those words or phrases as a definition for meekness, then that's a long definition for a meek word. You know, you have this little simple word, but it carries on all of these aspects. Meekness, which is, in a sense, gentleness, humbleness, submission, all wrapped into one, is power harnessed in loving service and respectful action. And I want to show you what I think is the best illustration in the whole of the Bible. Look, if you would, and we may not get to more than this. Numbers chapter number 12, if you would. Numbers chapter number 12. Numbers, Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, then comes Numbers. And then go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse number 1. We'll read a few verses. Beginning verse 1, it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." Well, gathering from the text, it would appear that this is Zipporah, the woman that had the event when Moses did the circumcision, you know, and he circumcised his son and threw the foreskin at her feet, and there was this whole kind of conflict with her, and it seemed like it was a rocky relationship. But many would translate this ideal of the Ethiopian to Cushite, which is what Zipporah was. So many would think that's what they're talking about, and why they've waited this long to raise a ruckus about that in and of itself is suspect of their motive. Why did they wait so long? He'd been with Zipporah for a long time. How come all of a sudden you're upset about who he married? Well, the fact of the matter is they're against him, and then they're against him because he married this Ethiopian woman. Verse 2 says, "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." The Lord hears everything, but he heard that. Verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very," what? Stay alert. What? I can't hear you. You're speaking too softly. Meek? That was what you said? Meek. "Moses was very meek above all men which were on the face of the earth." Now let me tell you something. You talk about an endorsement for God to say of Moses in His Word, inspired in Scripture, that now this man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. This is absolutely amazing. Verse 4, "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and said unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out." When God speaks, that's how fast you ought to operate. He suddenly speaks and they suddenly act. Verse 5, "The Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall be he behold. And wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." That's an interesting episode in the life of Miriam and Aaron and Moses. First of all, they're all family. That's an amazing thing that this happened in their family. Aaron and Moses, brothers, and Miriam, a sister. And Miriam at one point was referenced as a prophetess. And the fact of the matter is, she and Aaron, for whatever reason, and my personal opinion is, I think Miriam led the charge in this. I think Aaron is a little more of a backward kind of guy, a little more passive. And I think from reading the scriptures, and not just this text, but others, I think Miriam is an upfront, go get them, bite you in the back kind of person. And I think Miriam is the one who probably asked the question in verse number 2, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? I've not heard Aaron make any such statement, and there are a couple others where Miriam speaks that sounds a little bit like there might be a streak of jealousy in her. And maybe it is the fact that, that she's just irritated because things have not gone the way she thought they should, and maybe she's jealous of the Ethiopian woman. There's a whole lot of possibilities in the story, and the scriptures don't say that's the focus point. What the focus of the text seems to me, two things. One is obviously the rebellion of Miriam and Aaron against God's man Moses. That's obvious. But the second thing is to bring out that in verse number 3, statement that's made of inspired text of Scripture, that Moses was the very meek man, the meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth. That's just incomprehensible. You talk about a broadband statement of all the men on the face of the earth. Moses was the most meek. Very meek man. Now, with that said, how many of you, when you come to the service tonight, and if Moses had ever crossed your mind, you would have thought, and the first thought you had was, hey, Moses is the meek guy. Let me tell you, while I was in Tennessee Temple, Dr. Lee Robertson had gray hair, and he stood. He was a tall man, and he was broad shoulders, and some of you know he stood in this pulpit. He's preached from this pulpit before. And he's a big man, and he always wore a double-breasted suit, always. I don't think guy ever had a single button suit. It's always double-breasted. And that made him look bigger, taller, and I always thought of him as Moses. When he got in the pulpit, far as I'm concerned, Moses was present. And whatever Moses said was the end of the discussion. I mean, he just dominated presence. And when he was in school and he was speaking, man, I think the place shook. It scared us. You know, he'd get up to speak and boy, just his very presence did that. Well, let me tell you something. I always got my idea that that's the way Moses was. Moses is the kind of guy that God had placed where he placed him, and God had given him wisdom and strength and guidance and direction. And as he said in this text, God didn't speak to him as he did the prophets and given him visions and dreams. He spoke to him face to face, mouth to mouth is the word. The idea, he spoke to him in very clear statements. Apparently, that's the word here. That means he spoke to him specifically. What I want you to do, how I want you to do it. That's how God spoke with him. The reason God spoke with him that way is quite obvious. God was going to form him into being one of the great leaders in the whole of the Bible. And he was. Even with all of his faults and his failures, Moses, God's servant, was one of the great leaders in the whole of the Bible. But most people don't think of Moses that way. In fact, most people can think of Moses. And I'm not being disrespectful in saying this because some of you may get the same image. When's that guy, the guy who, with the National Rifle Association, who holds up the rifle and said, you know, he's going to hold on to this thing and you'll have to pry my dead, cold hands off. What's the name? What's that guy's name? Heston. What's it, Charleston? Charles Heston. Okay, that guy, he played Moses in the Ten Commandments. And did you know that in school they did a survey and asked kids what Moses was like? You guessed it, Charleston Heston. They said, yeah, just like that guy. You know, well, what they did, they got this image of him because when he spoke on the screen, he had that staff and he held it out here, you know, and he would hold it up in the sky and boy, things would happen. The sea parted and all that. And kids got the idea, this guy really has some of Moses' power, see. The point made about that is Moses is not seen as some weakling and some guy who is cowering down at every time somebody yells out, this is Moses. But what made him so powerful and so strong and so dominating? Meekness. meekness. It's the idea that if you got the power, why do you need to talk so loud? If you got the strength, why do you need to make threats? If you got what you need, and if you got all you need to operate and to function in the position you've been given, why do you need to make a big fuss about scaring and frightening and bluffing people? You don't have to. Meekness accepts that. Meekness stays calm in the spirit even when you have all the power to back up anything you would say. And the best illustration of it is Moses when he has all this power behind him. And boy, if he ever doubted it, Numbers chapter 12 proves it. When the Lord speaks to Aaron, his brother, and Miriam, his sister, and he calls them out immediately when they challenged Moses' authority. And in effect said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" In effect, challenging his word. "Who do you think you are?" And then, as you know the rest of the story, Miriam got leprosy out of it, which leads you to believe again that Miriam was more responsible for Aaron, because Aaron didn't come out with any of that. So the fact of the matter is, what it sets up is that God, by his actions, was assuring Moses, "I'm in your corner and you're my man, you're my servant, and you don't have to bluff and you don't have to threaten, you don't have to talk loud, and you don't have to carry that big stick. I'll take care of it." And I'm saying to you, he's called the very meekest man that ever was on the face of the earth then. And I suspect has ever been on the earth. I don't know of any equal. So the point made about it is, if you need a place to illustrate that meekness is not weakness, all you need to do is just run the references of Moses, the man of God, Old Testament servant of Christ. This would be the best of the best. And as far as I'm concerned, I tell people and have told people, it wasn't that Moses is thought of as a very mighty man, that's for sure. That's the way I thought of him. But what should be understood is he was mighty because he was meek. And that's an excitement about might that most people don't think about. They think you have to display your strength. You know, in our society, they take a lot of pride in men going through bodybuilding classes, you know. And look like you could lift the world, you know, muscle bound and so forth. Even though at times it almost looks like deformity to me, but maybe because I don't have a lot of it, you know. I have enough to function, and that's all I have. But I don't have all this mass of these muscles curved and curvatures and all that kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter is, that's the point. You don't need all that. You don't need that to operate and function the way you need to within the framework of who God has design you to be. You don't have to be that way. That's a man's effort to project a man's image, and that's not the way Moses was set. Or man for Moses, for you, for me, or for anybody else. Let me take you to another one, and this one we'll close with for sure. Look over at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, of course, getting in the New Testament, and it speaks about in this passage our Lord himself. Matthew chapter 11, and then down from let's begin in verse number 28. Matthew 11, verse number 28, we have the verse of Scripture you're familiar with, I'm sure. He says to them, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And by the way, this is interesting that he talks about us taking a yoke upon you. And then he says, to learn of him, and the reason is because I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There are a lot of things you could preach in that text about, and one of the things would be the contrast between them. Yoke and it being easy, burden and being light, those are contrasts. But one of the things that catches my eye quickly and did when I was reading and thinking about meekness was in verse 29 where he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." And a yoke in this particular case, the ideal is that you'd put on oxen that would make and pull a load, whether they'd be plowing a field. I was out somewhere some time back, and what was interesting, when I looked over, as I'm prone to do, I look over to off the roadway. I saw a man plowing with oxen, you know, big longhorn oxen. And I mean, these were humongous. And when we was up in Michigan, there's a place up there, Bronner's. There's a place up in Michigan called Bronner's Christmas Shops, or I call it a world, because I doubt that you can go through it in a day. We didn't go through it in an hour or a half hour, whatever we got in there, because we'd gone and gotten something to eat, and we stopped by on the way back, and they were closing, and boy, just going through it. If it's a ornament that has to do with Christmas, it's in this building. If it's a display that has to do with Christmas, it's in this building. And, I mean, they bring tour buses in there. It's just humongous and big and large and whatever. At the end of it, they have a chapel that they have built that was... it's a replica of the chapel where the song Silent Night was written out of Austria. They've gotten permission from the Austrian government to build a replica of that chapel on the property there. So you walk away from the main building where all the ornaments and everything are, the displays, and you go down a sidewalk, and here's this replica chapel there. You get to go inside and look at it just the way it was when the guy wrote Silent Night. Well, the point about that is, what's fascinating is all that. That's exciting and everything, but I'm a country boy. Looking right across the street, just across the street, is the longest longhorn cattle I have ever seen in my life. I mean, these horns stick out on these cattle. These cattle could not walk upon the platform of the New Life Baptist Church between the organ and the, could not get up there. Their horns went far beyond that. And that's right across the street. Here's this beautiful Austrian chapel, and they're playing music all the time, all the way around it. And just across, it's this big barn, and here's these longhorn cattle out there. Well, the thing about that is, those were strong and sturdy, and over on the side of the barn, there was leaning up against it, a yoke. And obviously that yoke was used for those cattle and used them, I'm sure, whatever means, pulling a wagon, plowing fields, or whatever else he wants it. That's the word it's used right here when he says, take my yoke, take me that which is in partnership with me to do and to accomplish what is need be done. And he says, in the process, won't you learn of me? And he says, the reason I want you to learn is I am meek and lowly in heart. All of that doesn't fit to the humanist mind. That doesn't fit at all. To get under a yoke with somebody and to learn about the guy in the yoke with you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And he's already told us we're in partnership, so that's a partnership in this thing. He's working with us and working through us and so forth. And he gives you the reason for that is because I am meek and lowly in heart. I believe part of it. I don't believe it's the whole story. I think there's a lot of things that be taken from the depths of this well. But I think one of them is this. I think there is in this concept that in your day-to-day function and operation of life is where you're going to find the biggest challenges for you to be calm in your soul. Just your function as doing your work and your labor. And even though we say and know we're co-laborers with Christ and we're in this yoke with Him together and we're learning of Him, He's saying that the reason I want you to learn of me is because I am meek and lowly in heart. He obviously connects that to this concept of being in the yoke and learning of Him. He connects it in there as being a vital part of being able to do and accomplish what He wants to accomplish through you. Being meek and lowly. I want you to learn of me, he says. I don't know all the depths of that, but I do understand this much of it. It's doubtful that you or I can be all we ought to be in service to our Lord in whatever place He's placed us unless we allow the Holy Spirit to produce within us meekness. Meekness. Our Lord said, I'm meek and lowly of heart. I want you to learn of me. I don't see you can interpret it any other way. We need to learn meekness because He was meek and He did His work to perfection. He came from heaven's portals to earth's domain to take on Himself the condemnation that was ours. Now think about it. He is the one that spoke the world into existence. Jesus Christ was there in creation. He's Creator God. And yet He's meek and lowly at heart. All the power in the world. More power than Moses. In fact, He's the one who gave Moses his power. And He says to us, to all you, me, you, everybody who would claim the name of Christ, I want you to learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. You don't have to be arrogant and cocky. You don't have to be any of the braggadocious spirits. All you need to do is just learn of me. And I am meek and lowly at heart. He was, while on this earth, calm in His spirit about everything. I think one of the outstanding characteristics about Him was that they couldn't rile Him up. When He's getting ready to die on the cross, when they were going to take Him out and crucify Him, and they were saying to Him, and the ones who were saying it were people with authority, He first said, "Don't you understand that I just say the word and they'll crucify you?" You don't hear Him getting upset and angry and getting all agitated and spitting in their faces or doing any of that. In fact, Scripture says He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. A lamb. Didn't say He was led as a tiger or a lion or a wolf or some ferocious kind of... No. He was led as a lamb, implying that His spirit was calm at all times. And then when these officials said to Him, "Don't you understand that we just say the word and you're dead?" He said, "You have no power were it not given you of my Heavenly Father." You can't get any calmer than that. You can't get any at ease spirit more than that. That's about as easy as it goes. Knowing He's facing the cross, He came to die, He knows all that, but it didn't make it any easier, because when He was in the garden, He prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So He accepted that. That's the way it was. He just accepted that. All of that just bespeaks and bleeds His meekness. And it's an amazing thing that He says, "I want you to learn of me, for I am meek and lowly." This is the key factors here. And He said, "I want you to learn meekness and lowliness of heart." And I'll tell you why you have to learn it. Because you and I more than you, came into this world cocky, arrogant, proud. We thought we had the world by the tail on a downhill drag. And until our hearts were broken for our sin, and we repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, did any of that change? We didn't come into this world good. We came into this world lost and bad and ungodly. And while we were in that state, this Savior that had all the power in the world could speak a word and 10,000 angels, legions of angels, would show up to rescue Him. Did not fight those who put Him on the cross. I submit to you that there's something humbling about that. I don't have that kind of power. And you would think it'd be easier for me to be meek and lowly than it would have been for Him. But He was the ultimate of meek and lowly. And may I tell you that it would bespeak us, it would burden us to be concerned that we pray this simple prayer. "God, I pray by Your Spirit, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who trusted Him and Him alone for our salvation, that You would certainly produce a meekness in me by Your Spirit, so my attitude and my actions at all time would illustrate a calmness of my soul and a meekness and lowliness of heart, just like my Savior had when He faced His hardest battle in dying on the cross. And when I get up in the morning to go out and face this new world, maybe I'm going to run into some buzzsaw kind of problems. But I need to go out there and face this new day with a meek, calm spirit of my soul and lowliness of heart. If I do that, there's a more of a likelihood that I'll be used of Him to accomplish good, and He'll be glorified, and I'll stay calm. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are for the truth of meekness that's set forth in the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for what we read about Moses and for what a blessing it is to know a man of such power and strength and personality that was so dominating. And yet to know, in fact, Father, that here was a man who was looked upon as the person to whom you communicated mouth to mouth, face to face. A man of great power and strength. Father, I thank you and praise you that it was his meekness that made all the difference in the world. And Father, then as we come to even the greatest of examples, and that in our Lord Jesus Christ, who said to take his yoke upon us and then to learn of him. And he wanted that to happen because he was meek and lowly of heart. Father, I pray this evening you'll help this preacher and these people who know you as Savior and Lord, that we might cooperate with your Spirit, that we might have this great fruit of the Spirit produced in us, that we could be calm in our soul no matter what's raging about us, that we might indeed have power under control, knowing that we can call on you for help and your strength and your empowerment, and Father, knowing that you do what's needed and necessary to work in our lives to your glory as we cooperate. I pray that you'd be pleased to use us to accomplish your purpose. And on this earth, help us to share the gospel faithfully and frequently. Help us to do it in meekness, and help us to do it with lowliness of heart. Everything that we tackle and join ourselves to accomplish, I pray it's to be done in your name. Help us to do it in meekness. And may the people about us perceive that there's something different about us. And it's not external, it's something just in the calmness of our spirit. It's the humility of our hearts, it's the lowliness of it, and it's the work of the Spirit producing meekness. So we ask for your help. I'm a needy person. I need this fruit, and I need it to be produced fully, completely, and totally in my life, that I might be more effective in that which I do. I pray you'll help all of us who need it to cooperate, yield to your Spirit, to perfect this particular fruit in our lives, that we could do better the job you've given us to do. Thank you for trusting us. Thank you for entrusting us with a task. Now help us, I pray, Father, to accomplish it to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you stand with me, please, and...